Morning, and we're especially grateful for our visitors. We're glad for your presence. And as we oftentimes say, what we need to do is make sure that we are following the Word of God in all things. So if you hear something that is not according to the Scriptures, or notice something we do that is not according to the pattern that we have in the New Testament, we would ask that you would make us aware of it, and then we can study that out. And I know that probably you are all who have heard me speak from time to time are a little puzzled that I have a presentation today, as pretty much almost everyone else does. And till recently, I didn't have a laptop. And by the way, this isn't PowerPoint. I put Linux on my machine, and so it works out pretty good, and you don't have to pay for PowerPoint. So I really kind of like that. The scripture reading this morning that we had introduces the subject of the teaching of Christ today, and some things that we're going to look at. And the reason that this is important is because I have heard people teach the idea, at least one person in particular that I know of, made the statement that Jesus never did tell anyone what to do to become a Christian. I heard him say that several times. And then we have some friends up in Prescott who have been afflicted in a personal way by doctrine of this nature and some other things that it's worth taking a look at. And is it true that Jesus did not reveal New Testament doctrine before his death? And again, I heard it put that Jesus never did tell anyone what to do to become a Christian. And the statement is made that the law of Christ was not in effect before the death of the testator. And so what he said before he died wasn't part of his testament. And there is no doubt that the New Testament, the New Covenant, was not in effect until the death of Christ. But that does not mean that Christ did not make his will known and the teaching that he would expect his followers to receive. And that's what we're really looking at this morning. And for example, turning to John chapter 9, verses 16, Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 16 and 17. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17 says, For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And so the statement is made that it has no power at all while the testator lives. And yes, it's true that that when Christ died on the cross, the new covenant was put into effect. But let's turn also to John chapter 14 and verses 23 through 25. John chapter 14, verses 23 through 25, and this is Jesus before the cross. And remember, the statement is made oftentimes that what Jesus said before his death on the cross is not for Christians. But notice that he says in John chapter 14 here, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So, if we love Jesus, we will keep his word, and certainly we need to know what that word is, because it is important. Now, we need to turn next. See? I didn't flip the thing. Maybe I'll start doing that. Anyway, we just covered that. And you might have a handout anyway. Okay, let's turn to the mission of John the Baptist. The mission of John the Baptist was to bear witness, was the mission of John the Baptist to bear witness of the law of Moses or of Jesus? The Bible answers that question. Let's turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 1, where it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And so this prophecy we see in the New Testament speaks of John the Baptist. And then if you'll turn over to Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6, the very last verses in the Old Testament, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And so Elijah, not literally Elijah, but Elijah, John the Baptist, was that prophet that was testified about. And one point, going back to the start of the lesson that I failed to make from Acts chapter 3. So let's turn back there. Acts chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, where, 22. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet from me, like from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" And the point of Moses' prophecy, as we look at the prophet that Moses testified about, was to be a prophet like unto him. And of course, Peter makes the application here that that's talking about Jesus. Well, who was Moses? Moses was a prophet, indeed, but Moses was also a lawgiver. Moses gave a law, the prophet coming after him would give a law, that being Jesus. So Jesus is prophet and a lawgiver. His law is the new covenant or the New Testament. And so turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, there it states, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." So John came, he was sent from God, and he came to bear witness to the light, that they might believe in the Christ who came after him. Then in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I'll read verse 3. "For this is he who is spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" And so John the Baptist came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The point of this is that John's teaching was not like the Old Testament prophets. His was a teaching that, and the Old Testament did point the way to Christ, but there were some particular differences in the teaching of John and the teaching of the Old Testament prophets that we will get to in just a minute. His teaching on repentance did not echo the old law, as we'll find out. Turn to Luke chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. And by the way, if you saw the title, it said part 1. And there will be a part 2, but that has yet to be determined as to the exact time. Jack's got something ready for next week, so I might go Sunday night or just however it turns out. So anyway, turning to Luke chapter 3 now, verses 8 through 14, let's listen to how John preached. "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is hewn down into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to him, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, the things that John says here were not those things that you would find written in the old law. The soldiers, not really sure if they were Roman soldiers or perhaps Herod's temple guard or whatever soldiers they had, but all would be subject to Roman law. But he speaks to these soldiers and he says, "Don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." These statements were not part of the law of Moses. The command to be baptized, the command of baptism for the remission of sins, was not part of the law of Moses. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 3, they're speaking about John, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make the path straight." The mission of John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the Lord. This was not to remind people how they were off on the law of Moses or to pick a side, say, between the Pharisees or the Sadducees, but it was to point toward Jesus. Then in Luke chapter 7, verses 28 through 30. This is Jesus speaking. "For I say to you that among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Then And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Now I want you to pay particular attention to what he says in verse 30. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. They rejected the will of God in not being baptized by John the Baptist. Show me that in the law of Moses. Where is that? It's not there. Then, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 25, Jesus asked the question here, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? This is a question that he's asking the chief priests and the elders who confronted him, wanted to know by what authority he was doing these things. And he asked the question, by what authority, or the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Where was the baptism of John from? The obvious answer, it was from heaven. That was not part of what the law of Moses gave. And the fact of the matter and the reason for that is seen in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. And you might say, well, why didn't you read that first and we could get out of here a lot quicker? Well, I guess that's how it goes sometimes. The mission of John the Baptist is an important one. But notice Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. The law, and this is Jesus speaking, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. What do you mean the law and the prophets were until John? The law was in place until the law of Jesus, or until the death of Jesus on the cross. But the law and the prophets were until John, and after that, or since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. By preaching the kingdom of God, he was preaching those things that Jesus taught and pointed the way toward Jesus. And what John taught, what Jesus taught, was to put in place that new covenant. And, you know, the idea that New Testament law would not be given before the death of Christ is rather ridiculous. I don't know if you have. I haven't. And maybe it's kind of lucky that I haven't. But have you had an older relative, perhaps, who was old and sick and maybe getting ready to pass away and told you something about your portion of the will? And let's say that as someone's passing away, they tell someone they love, I want to be buried in Mesa City Cemetery, and if you do that, your inheritance is $1 million. Well, you're making that desire and that promise, but they don't get it until you die, basically. And I don't know if it has any, it doesn't have any commendation, but if Mesa City Cemetery is good enough for Waylon Jennings, it's good enough for me. But actually, that's not true. It's good enough for a lot of people I've known and loved. So there. Now, keep in mind, I'm not planning to go there anytime soon. Okay. Anyway, Luke shows conclusively in this passage that we just read that there was a difference between what John and he taught than what the law of Moses taught. And we're going to talk about some of that next week. There are some contrasts that are given in the law of Moses and what Jesus said, and some areas where they were wrong, and Jesus corrected them. But that was not the point of his preaching, nor was it the point of John the Baptist's preaching. Now we want to go to the authority of Jesus' teaching in the New Testament. Are the words of Jesus for us today? Is what he said before the cross, and we'll have some examples of this later. I'm going to have a chart, at least that's my plan, of at least 18 things that Jesus taught on doctrine and various things that we do and we follow as members of the church that Jesus taught before the cross. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. But let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords to holiness or accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. And does not consent to wholesome words, even what? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, but only those that were spoken after the cross. Is that what you read in your Bible? It's not what I read in mine. And it's not in yours either, unless you hand wrote them there. Then let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? He talks about that great salvation that we have, but notice how he puts it, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. The teaching of Christ, even from the beginning, was an emphasis on the salvation that he would bring and the character of those who would follow him and those who would be his disciples. Then, looking in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God in these last days has spoken to us by who? By his Son. But only what he said after the cross. Again, that's not there. Is spoken to us by his Son. Then, turning to John chapter 14 and verse 26, and there's a lot in John that we could take a look at, but just for time's sake, we won't do it. In John chapter 14 and verse 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's speaking to his apostles here, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus is speaking this before the cross, and he says that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all things that I said to you. Why? Because it's important. We need to have it. We need to hear it. Those things he said are for us. Now, going back to the transfiguration, and we'll read Mark's account in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. This is my beloved Son, hear him. Moses and Elijah were there as representatives of the law and the prophets, the old covenant. And certainly their place should be recognized, but the voice from heaven says, This is my beloved Son, hear him. It shows that what he had to say was different. If what is the purpose of the transfiguration if Jesus was only doing a better explanation of the old law than the Pharisees and the Sadducees? It's to show who Jesus was and the importance and the power of his word. Then going back to Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, Why did the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. What was the point of this? That what he was teaching was different. This is new wine in new wineskins. And you don't put new cloth on an old garment. The old garment was getting ready to pass away, and what Jesus said and has to say, what he said then is vital to us today, and if we're going to be saved, we'll listen to him. And then finally, as far as the lesson goes, John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Notice he says, The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you believe in him or whether you don't, the Christian and the alien sinner, this tells us that alien sinners are subject to the law of Christ. His word will judge us. The word, notice how he puts it, the word that I have spoken. That which he had spoken already will judge us in the last day. That's them and that's us. His words will judge us in the last day. And you can kind of tell where this is going, because why would we need to spend any time on this? Well, if you've ever been around any discussions on divorce and remarriage, you probably have come across this. And so in the next lesson, we are going to contrast what Jesus taught to what Moses taught, and we're going to show New Testament doctrine taught by Jesus. But we need to close and offer the same invitation that Jesus offered. Well, before the cross, in Matthew chapter 11, and there in verse 28, beginning, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus offers all to come to him, and there is no greater burden than the burden of sin in our lives. And if you find yourself in a position of needing strength from the brethren, prayers, especially in regards to the matter of sin, or for strength to overcome temptations, and if there are those here who have not, and there are here, those here who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, the burden of sin is the greatest burden you'll ever bear. But Jesus has the cure. He says, "Come unto me." And so what does he say about it? He says, well, I know this is after the cross, but it doesn't make a difference. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Won't you come to him? Won't you let us know how we can help you in one of those two ways by coming to the front while we stand and sing?